Morning, everyone. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the name of the message is In Remembrance of Me. Luke chapter 22. Our text will be found in verses 14 to 20, but I want us to take note of a few things in the verses that precede our text. In verse 3, we see Satan entering into Judas Iscariot. Verse 3 says, Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And this fulfills the Old Testament prophecy of Christ being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, because we know that He is the one who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. In Zechariah it says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my peace, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And also note that our Lord Jesus Christ sends John and Peter from Bethany to Jerusalem. It's a 2-mile journey. And He sends them there to make preparation for the Passover feast. And also note Peter and John had to secure a room for them to meet in during the time when almost every room would be taken. Think of that too. It's a time of the Passover. Almost every room would be taken. And almost every room would have already been spoken for. But note the question Peter and John asked the Lord in verse 9. What will thou that we prepare? Now, Peter and John had God's providential hand guiding them. And our Lord told them, they were to meet a certain man who was bearing a pitcher of water, and they were to follow him into the house that he entered and tell the good men of the house, The Master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Let's look at that starting in verse 9. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? Verse 10, And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, following him into the house where he entered in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, The Master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, and make ready. Now remember again, it's a Passover time, so there'd be hardly any rooms open, or the rooms that were open would more than likely have been spoken for. But again, they have God's providential hand guiding them. We use GPS, don't we? We all use GPS. We love it. We turn our computer or our phone on now. We got it right in our hands now. We put in the destination we want to go to, and the GPS tells us where we're going to go. But as one grace preacher commented, Peter and James here had GPH, God's providential hand. And so do we as believers, even now. God's providential hand is what guides us, isn't it? What directs us. Always. And He who guided them and told them to do this is He who is sovereign over all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us remember, we who believe, that we have God directing us nowadays too, even now. And our Lord told them that they would meet a man carrying a pitcher of water, and what happened? They did. It happened just exactly as our Lord told them it would happen. And our Lord told them to follow that man into his house and to tell him that the Master had need of a guest chamber. And the man showed them the room, and this was by God's providential hand. All by God's providential hand. This was not chance or luck. We don't believe in those things. The Scripture doesn't speak of any of those things, does it? No, this was by God's providential hand. This was ordained by God. This was planned by God. This was purposed by God. And this was executed at His command. All by His providential hand, beloved. All by His providential hand. They went and found the man and the room just as the Lord said they would. And they made it ready for the Passover. Now ponder this, you who hear this today. Peter and John had walked for 2 miles to get to Jerusalem. What would be the chances of them meeting that man at the exact time that they entered into Jerusalem? Peter and John found everything just exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ said they would. And let we who are redeemed, let we who are the redeemed of the Lord know that our great God and King, with Him there's no chance or luck. This was all worked out by His hand. All worked out by His providence. And we see that in our lives too, don't we? We see that even in our own lives. We see evidence of this in our own lives. He brought us to the place where we would hear the gospel. He opened our ears. He opened our understanding. Didn't He? He did. He gave us life when we were dead in trespasses and sins. All by His hand. All by His hand. And we see this. We see God working His providence in the world. We see God working His providence in the church. We see God working His providence in our lives. And we see God working His providence in the salvation of a sinner, doesn't He? It's all planned and purposed by God. All by Him. All by His hand. He saves whom He wills, when He wills. All by His sovereign, almighty power. And for you who are redeemed, let us be amazed that He's done this for us. It's incredible. And think upon this, and may it bless your soul. If you are a believer, the same providential hand that brings us to Christ guides us in this world. Guides us through all the troubles and trials and situations we go through in this life. The same providential hand that saved us is the same providential hand that guides us. And it's the same providential hand that will take us home to glory. We're in His hands. And the believer says, praise His mighty name. Praise His mighty name. And God's preachers, we use this very same truth when we declare the gospel, saying, search the Scriptures. We point sinners to the Scriptures, don't we? We point sinners to Christ. And we declare that those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God will see the gospel truths in the Scriptures as the Holy Spirit reveals them, as it pleases Him to do so. And they who are born again will see that salvation which was prepared by God's eternal purpose. Prepared by God's eternal purpose. Those who are born again will see that salvation is executed by God. By His sovereign power. And they will see that salvation is of the Lord, just as the book declares, right? We're given eyes to see that. And we'll see that Christ is declared all through this book. We who are born again. We see Him all through this book, don't we? We didn't at one time. If we took the time to read the Bible before the Lord saved us. But oh, now we see Him everywhere. All through the Scriptures. And the only reason we see this, the only reason we see Him, is because God's providential hand has moved in our lives. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And what He proclaims shall come to pass. What He proclaims shall come to pass. And He told Peter that what He told Peter would come to pass, and James, it come to pass. And whether this man was a disciple who they went to his house, whether he was a disciple of the Lord or not. He still had to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is Lord of all. Because this was planned and purposed by God in eternity. And remember, He knows the end from the beginning, doesn't He? He knows the end from the beginning. And think upon this. God sends His preachers to where He wants them to be. All by His providential hand. He sends His preachers to where He wants them to be. And the preacher gets up and we tell those who hear the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has said. And the results are in His hands. The results are in His hands. They're not left to chance. They're not left to man's supposed free will. No, the results of the preacher's ministry is all by God's providential hand. All by God's providential hand. And we know that as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, don't we? Turn, if you would, to Acts 13. Look at this. And here right before us, we see this. We see this. We see God's providential hand moving. And this is a wonderful portion of Scripture right here. An absolute wonderful portion of Scripture. Acts 13, verses 47 to 49. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They preached Christ to them. And they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And look at this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? Believed. All by God's providential hand, beloved. He saves whom He wills, when He wills. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. God's people, we proclaim the great things the Lord hath done for us. Oh my. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. God's preachers declare the report of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done for His people, and where He is right now. He's in glory right now. And God does the saving. And those who were ordained to eternal life believe, just as we looked at right there in Acts 13. And those who turned a deaf ear to the gospel were appointed to stumble at the word. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter, yeah, chapter 2, verses 6 to 10. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, verse 6, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now look at this in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. He's precious to we who believe, isn't he? He's precious. He's the pearl of great price. He's precious to us. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling. He's a stone of stumbling to those who don't believe. And what? And a rock of offense to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And oh, what a darkness we were in, beloved. We were in the darkness of sin. And He's called us into the marvelous light. We're born again. We've been given eyes to see and ears to hear and to look to Christ. Faith to believe upon Christ is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And look at this. Look at what verse 10 says. Which in times past were not a people. There was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no care for Christ. We had no care for His Word. We had no care for His people. Well, everything's different now, isn't it? Now we love His Word. Now we love His people. Now we love the Savior. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And oh, what mercy we've obtained. What mercy we've obtained. So let us, we who are redeemed, take great comfort in this precious truth. And let the truth encourage us as we walk on this earth that God's providential hand guides and directs us every second of every day, beloved. When we're awake and when we're sleeping, His providential hand is over us and upon us and guides us and directs us. This should encourage us. This should encourage us. And what should this encourage us to do? And we struggle with this because we're sinners. This should encourage us to put our complete trust in Him at all times. Eh? It should. We trust Him for our soul, don't we? Our eternal soul. We rest in Him and Him alone. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 22 here. And we'll read the verses 14 to 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, after the cup, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So let's consider verse 14 first. It says, And when the hour was come, He sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. The appointed hour had come, beloved. The appointed hour had come, and our Lord sat down with His disciples. And one commentator said, The custom of those days, when you sit down, you would lay on a couch with your legs stretched out away from the table. And the Lord and His disciples were in a reclined position. They were in a reclined position, not like these pictures you see. They were in a reclined position. And notice the 12 apostles are with Him. Our Lord is going to institute the Lord's Supper. And we do this in remembrance of what the Lord has done for His people. Dying as our substitute. Shedding His precious blood for the remission of our sins. And let us note in the next verse, the Lord knew exactly what He had to do. He knew exactly what He had to do. He came here on a mission. And His mission must be completed. And the completion of that mission is for Him to die upon Calvary's cross. Because He came to what? He came to save His people from their sins. And the only way He could save His people from their sins was to die in their room and place for them, right? To satisfy God's law fully for us. Look what it says in verse 15. And He said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now our Lord desired to eat this Passover, the Scripture says, as He was quickly approaching the appointed time of His suffering. He was quickly coming to the appointed time of His suffering, the time when He would die on the cross for the sins of His people. And He knew this because He was God incarnate in the flesh. He knew this. And here is what the Scripture declares is the joy that was set before Him. He will endure the cross. He will endure the wrath of God being poured out upon Him. He will endure suffering in the place of His people and satisfying the law of God for them. Because He loves them. Because He loves them. And they're His joy. His people are His joy. And He's about to redeem them. Those He has loved from eternity. Those whom His love has been set upon from eternity. The joy that was set before Him was His disciples, and not just those, but all the elect of all the ages. That includes you and me if we're redeemed. All that the Father hath given Him from eternity. Oh my. And by God's grace, we can look at that and say, that's me. That's me. I like what one grace preacher brings forth, that this is the last Old Testament Passover feast. Our Lord here before us is instituting His ordinance, which is the ordinance of the Lord's table. The Passover was what? To be a reminder for the Israelites to look back and see God's deliverance out of Egypt. Out of the bondage that they were in. And we who are the blood-bought saints of God, we come to the Lord's table. And it's a perpetual reminder for us, for God's people, of what our dying Savior, of what our dying substitute accomplished on Calvary's cross for us. It's a perpetual reminder. It ought never to be commonplace. It ought never to be commonplace. It's a perpetual reminder for us of the great cost to redeem our souls. And that our Savior accomplished for all of His chosen blood-bought saints salvation on Calvary's cross. So we come to the table remembering that our Lord has perfectly honored God's law in our place, and that He has established a perfect, spotless righteousness for us by His life and by His death, by His perfect obedience as God's substitute for us. And we come to the table remembering that the law has no claim upon us anymore. No claim upon we who are born again, we who are blood-washed saints of God, all because of Christ's finished work. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Christ is cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's delivered us from the curse of the law. Who is Christ? He's our Passover, isn't He? And He's been sacrificed for us, for His people. And we come to the table and remember that God's holy justice and law has been perfectly satisfied by the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. That the just one dies for the unjust. And our great God sees His people justified in Christ. And He looks at us just as if we've never sinned. Why? How can that be? Because God has already poured out His wrath, which was due our sins, upon our great substitute. Jesus Christ, the God-man. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember that we would not be righteous before God if we were not clothed in Christ's perfect, spotless righteousness. We would not be righteous before God if Christ had not died as our substitute on Calvary's cross. And our Lord Jesus knew what was before Him, beloved. And He willingly went to the cross. He knew. So let us remember He willingly gave up His life for us, for we who are His people. And after His sufferings, He was buried. He died and He was buried and He laid in a grave. But He rose again, beloved, for our justification. So let us remember these precious truths when we partake of the Lord's table. And as God teaches us about Christ, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. We learn more and more about this wondrous salvation which we have in Christ. This wondrous salvation that Christ accomplished, that He accomplished for His people at Calvary, and His sufferings, how He was wounded for our transgressions, how He was bruised for our iniquities, how the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All by what He did. What a Savior. We say, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, we who believe embrace the truth of the gospel, don't we? There was a time when we didn't. Now, we who are born again, we embrace the truth of the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ by Himself, purged our sins. And we confess Him as our Savior, don't we? We confess Him as our Redeemer. We confess Him as Sovereign Lord. And when we come to the Lord's table, we remember what He, by His death, accomplished for all those who were given to Him by the Father. And we who believe are commanded to come to the Lord's table. We do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. It's not something that a believer takes lightly. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we're reminded to come to the Lord's table by our Master. This do in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Look at verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So let us never forget that all the law of Moses, the written letter of the law, all the ceremonial law was fulfilled when our Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words on the cross. It is finished. And for the believer in Christ Jesus, Christ is the end of the law for what? Righteousness. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He's all my righteousness. For every believer in Christ, God Himself has abolished the law of Moses. Consider the word abolished used in the New Testament. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. We'll look at couple different places here where this word is used. The word abolished. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry. It's plainly stated in that God's holy law, which is glorious because it comes from God, has been abolished. And the righteousness of Christ excels so much that the law of Moses had no glory in comparison. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, and considers that these words were recorded for our learning, beloved. For if that which is done away was glorious, speaking of the law of Moses, much more that which remaineth is glorious, speaking of Christ. See then that we have such hope, we use plainness, great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Now here are some of the meanings for the Greek word abolished. Done away with. Made of none effect. Destroyed. Vanished. Ceased. I'll turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll see the same Greek word used, the same, it's translated the same way, abolished. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. But now in Christ Jesus, now remember Paul opened this chapter up was telling us we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then verse 4, but God who's rich in mercy, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And look what he says here in Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and that was our state before we were born again by the Holy Spirit, are made nigh by what? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. The only way we have peace with God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ is no peace. In Christ we have peace with God. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished, same Greek word, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll look at this word is only translated abolished three times in the New Testament, so we'll look at all three of them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. So with this word abolished in our minds, let us turn here. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, verse 8, nor of me his prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. There we see God's providential hand, right? Because it's according to His purpose and it's according to His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. So He's abolished the law for His people. It's still there, but He's abolished it for us. We're not under the law anymore. And look at what Galatians chapter 3, verses 23-25. We read this in light of what we read in those three passages. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23-25. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, right? Shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was what? Our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. That's what the law does. The law of God, when the believer, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we are, we see the holy law of God. And we see ourselves as undone. Because we can't fulfill one portion of the law, can we? Not one. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Because what's it do? It makes sure it, and this is all by the power of God, we have revealed to us our desperate need of Christ, that we are guilty before the law of God. And it's our schoolmaster to what? To bring us to Christ. We flee to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We believe upon Him because God has granted us faith to believe. But after that faith come, look at this. We are no longer what? Under a schoolmaster. So anyone who attempts to be justified by the law or sanctified by the law does not know the true gospel of God's saving grace. So let us remember that when we come to the Lord's table, we show forth the Lord's death until He comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We who are redeemed, we proclaim what He has done, and He has abolished death for us. Now we're physically going to die, right? But we won't spend eternity in hell. No. We won't face the second death. No. We've been given eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's wondrous. It's absolutely wondrous. So let us remember this when we come to the Lord's table, that He's abolished death for us. We're living eternity in glory because of what He's done for us. Let's look at our text again, verse 16. Keeping in mind what we just looked at. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Our Lord and Savior was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross, and God set Him on His holy hill of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed King over all forever. And He is the King forever over God's eternal kingdom. And when one of God's lost sheep are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, again we pass from darkness to light. Just what we looked at earlier. We pass from death to life. And it's God Himself who delivers us from the power of darkness. It's God Himself who translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now during the apostolic age, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews were attempting to keep the Passover feast, even though God had abolished it forever. Because Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. And let us not forget that true Christians, true born-again, blood-bought believers were coming to the Lord's table even then. Even then. remembering the Lord's death, remembering His burial, remembering His resurrection, remembering what their Savior had accomplished for them at Calvary's cross. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this has continued all through the gospel age, hasn't it? Even up to now. And it'll continue until the Lord comes back. And they came to the Lord's table. They came to the Lord's table back in that age, praising Christ for making them righteous. We come to the Lord's table today, praising Christ, we who are redeemed, praising Christ for making us righteous. For making us righteous. For fulfilling the law of God in our sight, in God's sight. They came to the table, praising God for making them holy. We come to the Lord's table today, praising God for making us holy. The saints of old came to the Lord's table praising Christ for paying the ransom in full for their souls by the shedding of His own precious blood. We come to the Lord's table today praising Christ for paying the ransom price for our souls. Nothing's changed, has it? And we praise Him for reconciling us to God by laying down His life. We praise Him for being our great High Priest and our King, who's entered into heaven Himself with His own precious blood, there to appear before the presence of God for us. And it's He who ever lives to make intercession for us. And we praise Him for that, don't we? And we praise Him for giving us faith to believe. We'd never believe. Left to ourselves, we'd never seek Him. We thank Him for giving us faith to believe upon Him. We thank Him for revealing to us that He's our blessed surety. That He's our risen Lord. And that He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. And we praise God for keeping us from falling. For preserving us. For taking us through all the things that we go through in this life. All by His power. And all by His providential hand. And beloved, the saints of old did the same when they came to the table. And we praise our all-powerful Savior for giving us a new heart. For giving us a new heart. And the saints of old did the same thing. If God has given us faith to believe the record He has given us of His Son, then we're in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ right now. We're part of His people. And right now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? We see through a glass darkly right now, don't we? We do. But then, when we're in glory, we'll see Him face to face. Let's look at verses 18 or 17 and 18 now. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So let us observe here the institution of the Lord's Supper and note, as we looked at earlier, that the Passover ends here and the Holy Supper begins. The Lord's Supper begins here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here doing away forever with the one ordinance and establishing another. And this was the last Passover to be observed because Christ, the true Passover, has now come. And it is He who is our Passover. So remember what we've looked at before, the shadow and the substance. The shadow was in place, right? To point us to the substance. Passover was the shadow of Christ. And He's the substance. For 1 Corinthians 5:7 says this, I'll read this. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." There's the substance. There's the substance. So here is the first Supper in commemoration of Christ's death, and which was instituted for a perpetual reminder, a remembrance until time should be no more. And the Lord Jesus Christ abolished the one and established the other, and tells the believer in Him, His blood-bought people, to what? To do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for His people. Let's close with verses 19 and 20. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Likewise also likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." And these two verses plainly establish the fact that during the last Passover feast, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ our Savior. The unleavened bread is a symbolic of the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine is symbolic of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ordinance is to be observed by all members of the body of Christ, we who believe. And we consider it an honor, don't we, to come to the Lord's table on a regular basis. And this ordinance typifies the sufferings and death of our blessed Redeemer. And we say to folks who aren't saved, don't partake of this, the Lord's. So this is a remembrance for God's people. A remembrance for His people. And we remember the sufferings and death of our blessed Savior. And as we looked at earlier in the message, we remember the suffering of our Lord and Savior. We partake in the ordinance of the bread, which typifies His body. And we remember the sufferings of Christ and the shedding of His blood for the atonement of our sins and the drinking of the wine. And the cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant. It typifies and clearly shows that Christ, our substitute, fulfilled all the conditions of the eternal covenant for us. He did it all. He did it all. All by His perfect obedience in life, and all by His perfect obedience unto death. It's complete. It's wonderful. And we remember that when we come to the Lord's Supper. We rejoice, don't we? And you ever hear people say, when I was in religion, they used to say this, and I was reading an article by our brother Tim James, and he said, "This is just utter foolishness." They used to say, and we are to examine ourselves, right? We are to examine. What we're to examine ourselves is whether we're in the faith. Okay? But when I was in religion, they used to say this, and y'all might have heard this, those of you who were in religion before, they'd say this. They'd say, "Examine yourself if there's any sin in your life. And if there is, you can't partake of the supper." Well, that wipes everybody out, doesn't it? You ever think of that? No one can take the Lord's Supper then. No one. And Brother Tim said, "That's just utter foolishness." Now, we're to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we remember the great things that Christ had done for us. For us. The shedding of His precious blood. It's a remembrance. It's a remembrance of the... When we partake of these elements, it's a remembrance of His shed blood. It's a remembrance of His broken body. Oh my, it's wonderful. And it's a remembrance that I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm purchased by His blood. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. So when the believer comes to the Lord Jesus, or Lord's table, we're confessing our faith in Christ. We're confessing our faith in Christ as our Savior. We're confessing that He's our Redeemer. That our salvation is only in Him. And we're confessing Him as our blessed and only hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth unto that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made Him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this encourages us because He never changes. He never changes. So the command, look unto me and be ye saved, is not only the hope and strength of the seeking sinner, right? We point sinners, look to Him. Look to Him and be saved. But it's the constant hope of the believing sinner. Isn't it not so? It's our constant hope too. Look to Him. And we just keep looking to Him, don't we? We keep looking to Him. The believer knows our sins, don't we? Folks often say, you think you're holier than thou. No, we don't. We know our sin. We know what we are. But we rejoice in His grace. We rejoice in His mercy. We know our weakness. But we rest in His strength. We know our emptiness. We know we're bankrupt sinners. But we rest and we rejoice that we're complete in Him. Complete in Christ. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Because we do not cast our sins and our souls on Christ and leave them there, one preacher said. Let us never forget and let us constantly be reminded that when we come to the Lord's table, it's a constant reminder to all of God's born-again, blood-washed children that true saving faith places our complete trust in only Christ, in only Christ. And when we partake in the Lord's table, we have a constant reminder that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our blessed Redeemer, and that He is the only way, the only way. And when we partake in the Lord's table, we have a constant reminder that Jesus Christ, by Himself, purged our sins. Purged our sins. And when we partake in the Lord's table, we have a constant reminder that Christ Himself has obtained eternal redemption for us. For us. And the last point, when we partake in the Lord's table, we have a constant reminder that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your mercy and grace, which has been being bestowed upon we who believe. Oh, may we come before the Lord's table today, and may we be in remembrance of these wondrous things, the wondrous salvation which You have wrought out for us by Your life and by Your death. And may we marvel. May it be a constant reminder to us that we are purchased by Thy precious blood, that our salvation comes at a cost. Your life and the shedding of Thy blood. We give You all the glory and all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.